We're turning to Numbers, brethren and sisters, as we turn to the life of Moses once again. By contrast, we want to consider the death of Aaron at a very solemn stage in Moses' life. Numbers chapter 20. Please, as we turn to our Bibles, I want to read from verse 22. Numbers chapter 20 and verse 22. We'll read the word and we'll pray just briefly. And the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came unto Mount Hor. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered together unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because he rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son, and bring them up unto Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son. And Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, and shall die there. And Moses did as the Lord commanded. And they went up into Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son. And Aaron died there in the top of the mount. And Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount. And when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. We'll finish there at the end of verse 29, and we trust that God will bless his precious word. Let's all pray for these few moments, please. Bless us, Father, in thy house. Speak to our waiting hearts. Show us the truth that never changes. And comfort us with blessed gospel hope. And grant, Lord, that thou wilt have the central affections of our hearts, that we centre ourselves upon the Lord of glory. Remind ourselves of a truth which concerns every saint of God, that because of Christ, the sinless one who has died, bearing our shame and scoffing rude, and taking our sins unto himself, because he has died to set us free, our sinful souls are counted free. For God is pleased to look on him and pardon me. Oh Lord, what hope there is for us, even in our own moments of death, that we too, even as Aaron was, shall be gathered unto the people. We pray thou bless now the truth to our hearts and give us discerning lives and listening ears. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, brethren and sisters, in the space of one year, Miriam, Aaron, and Moses would all die. Miriam at the beginning of this final and very much pivotal year in Israel's history. Aaron would be around 5 months into that same year, and Moses, as we know, and we shall consider towards the end, and just before the people enter into Canaan itself. In the space of one year, three individuals, we should say, of great significance, would all die. Now, these are clearly seismic changes in Israel's history. To lose any one of these three would have constituted a tremendous challenge in its own right. But to lose all three in the space of one year is a challenge for the people, to say the least. We might even ask, we'd be maybe led to ask the question, was this best for the people? Was this the wisest use of the individuals that were there? I mean, these are leaders. These are senior individuals. These are men, and of course Miriam, as a woman of God, these are individuals who have seen all there is to see. They've been through all of the experiences. They have all the history of Israel at their fingertips. And yet God sees fit to remove every single one from a scene of time in the space of 1 year. People that are not in touch with the Lord, and people that maybe would question the wisdom and the plans of God, might look at these things, maybe some of the more unbelieving amongst them, and say, well, why have you done this? Makes no sense. I mean, take Miriam, but give us the other two. Take Aaron, but at least give us Moses. Don't take all three in 1 year. And yet God takes and promotes all three to glory in the space of 1 year. What can we learn from this, Christian, as we consider the Word of God this day and we just have our opening thoughts? Well, surely we remind ourselves that not only were these home callings divinely appointed by God, but we also recognize that the timing of God is always going to be the best timing, isn't it? There can never be a case when the Lord takes one to be with himself and makes a mistake in the process, even if at the time we find it very hard to comprehend and to understand. I believe there are many lessons that come to us, especially in the passing and the going on of Aaron's own life. You know, it's easy as we come to Aaron's death to maybe focus upon the negatives that we often associate with Aaron and we've dealt with in previous times. We might remember the occasion which was undoubtedly the low point in his life when he made that golden calf of idolatry. And it really was a terrible time in Aaron's life. It was a low point in his history. It was a time when there was a great blot that was put upon his life. It was idolatry of the worst form. It was rank. It was ungodly. It was serious. And maybe we might look at Aaron and think to yourself, can you ever recover from a time and a moment such as this? But he does. And he's used by God in those latter stages. And he's there side by side. And what I want us to say as we think about the death of Aaron in the house of God this day, and we think about this time that we're reaching in the life of Moses, that while we understand and we factor in all the times that maybe Aaron did let the Lord down, we must never forget the man of God that he was and the ways in which God used him. Think about it for just a few moments this day. Remember how Aaron was there as the spokesman of Moses all of those years ago? When Moses was fearful and trembling, I can't speak. Well, God sends him a mouthpiece in the form of his brother Aaron. What a wonderful occasion that was. Aaron was there side by side with Moses as they stood time and time again before that very formidable individual that was Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Aaron was there also in the place of prayer when they had their first real battle and struggle before the Amalekites. And what we find is Joshua engages the physical battle on the ground. We find Aaron is in the place which is possibly even more important. He was there in prayer. Aaron recognized that Joshua and the men must wield the swords and fight the fight, but there's never going to be any fight for the work of God unless there's prayer. And so here is Aaron. He's a man of prayer, and he's with her, and they sustain Moses and his hands at the throne of grace. It's Aaron who also bears the brunt of Israel's criticisms much of the time. He has to receive the flak. He has to receive the criticisms. He has to hear the complaints. These are all things which have gone into his ears. And remember something that we haven't looked at because of really time, that's my only excuse, is that it is Aaron who was first consecrated to be the priest before the people of God. I mean, what a significant occasion it was in his life. And with all the ways in which God used Aaron, he must, as the Bible says in the language of Scripture, needs die. And his time must come to an end. It's not a staggering thing to say from his pulpit that death is never welcome. And it's not a new thing to say to any of you today in the house of God that death is a trial. These are things that we all know and we all recognize as those who say we're Christians. And even if we're not Christians, we still recognize the truth of this. But we also know that God can use the death of another to teach us. As short as we turn to this section that is quite clearly marked aside by the Spirit of God and the Scriptures of truth, that God wants us to learn something from the death of Aaron. And that's really my message for every one of us today in the house of God. What can we learn by the death of Aaron? Well, a few things to leave with you. First of all, what we can learn is something that we already know, but just to reemphasize this, and it's the sting which is associated with death. Now, when we want to look at the sting which is associated with death, we're going to look especially at the words of verse 24 that we shall turn to in just a few moments. But just to give us a bit of context, let's just remember where we are in Israel's history. What had happened last time? Well, last time, the king of Edom had refused Israel passage. They were about to, you know, make that final stretch on their journey to Canaan, the promised land, and they want to go, they want to start their journey on the king's highway. By the way, there were different stages you could get onto that stretch of trade route. Well, they wanted to make this to be the beginning because it was the most simple and straightforward route. They wanted to be on the king's highway. They wanted a straight route through to Canaan. Well, we know what happened. The king of Edom refused them passage. So now they have to begin the longer passage around, which will bring them into contact with the Moabites and so on. But before they get too far, the Lord says, Moses, something has to happen first. Before you venture any further, before you take one more step, you need to go to that Mount Hor because your brother's going to die. His time is up. That's sobering news. It's news that breaks our heart if we hear it for ourselves. If we're given a diagnosis, if a word comes our way, if a time frame to some extent is placed upon our life. And I want you, as we've always tried to do in the life of Moses, to, as best as you can, young people, if I can help you in your reading of the Bible, then I would encourage you that when you read the Word of God, that you stop and you think and you put yourself into the experiences and you ask yourself the question, if that was me, how would I feel? So if we were Moses and we were the people of Israel, how would we feel? Because this news is now going to be broken to Moses and Aaron. He speaks in verse 23 to the two brothers in Mount Hor, and he says, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter in. Now there's so much to learn in a wonderful sense for the Christian. We'll get to that in time. But there's also a reminder for all of us here, whether we're saved or we're not saved. And the lesson is this, that, my friends, there is a sting which is associated with death itself. That's not my own wording. You know where it comes from. It's in the scriptures, most notably, of course, from the words of the Apostle Paul, and we'll get to that in our 1 Corinthians studies. You see, the news that Moses and Aaron would have heard about Aaron's passing, did it surprise them? I don't think it did. I mean, they already knew, as we shall see, they're not going to enter Canaan. They've already bid farewell to their sister Miriam. They're already reaching a stage of their life where, of course, the years are starting to increase to build momentum. I'm not saying they particularly were that old in the terms of the ages that people reached, but it was a good age in that respect. And there was a sense of anticipation. When will it be my time? You ever think like that? You ever sit down and take stock of your life? You ever ask the question, when will it be you? When the news comes your way, or maybe it won't be news. God just takes your life and removes it from the scene of time. But these were men of God who lived close to God, and men that knew that for every person, as in the words of another, there is but one step between you and death. And as we contemplate the reality of one step between ourselves and our meeting with our Maker and with our great Creator, what is it that we must consider before everything else? Well, it's a universal truth. It's that we must all die, and it raises the question, why must we die? Why must we die? What is behind this universal truth that it's appointed to every soul and every man and every woman once to die? And after that, the judgment. I believe the answer is hinted at in the words of verse 24. Aaron shall be gathered unto his people. He shall not enter into the land which I have given, because he rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Now let's just rewind. We know that Moses struck the rock twice, okay? It was his action. Go back to that chapter and you'll see that with your very eyes. There in verse 7 of chapter 20 and so on. But read that passage again. Aaron was equally as guilty. Because Moses and Aaron were called upon to speak. They were spoken as a couple representing the very work of God itself and the ministry of God. Moses possibly more culpable in that sense, but Aaron wasn't innocent. And so they both miss out on entering into Canaan. Now, I want to make this very clear and make it as clear as I possibly can. Their act of unbelief was the reason why they would not enter into Canaan, but it's wrong to say it's the reason why they died. They were still going to die because every person dies. And that's the point I want to make here with reference to Aaron's death. The reason for Aaron's death, now he misses out on the promise of Canaan because of his unbelief and the actions, and that's just the way it is in the purpose and the plan of God. But Aaron was always going to die. Whether it was that side of the Jordan or it was another side of the Jordan, it was going to happen. And why must it happen? And why must Moses die? And why must any person die? It is because of the one act of Adam's disobedience, which the Bible says plunges all of humanity into this place where we must die. That's what Romans 5:12 is all about, by the way. It's often said, and rightly so, that we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners, because of our sin nature. That's biblical, that's true. Well, we might also say that our physical death is not owing to any one particular sin that we commit. We've got to remember that. Now, whether God in his wisdom will cut us off at times is entirely his prerogative and his choice. But the very fact the sting of death exists in this world, that we are facing death on a daily basis, that the world has no answer to give to it. It surmises, it suggests, it gives us scientific reasonings, it gives us ideas, but it can never give us the answer. The Bible gives us the answer as to why we must die. It is because the sentence of death from Adam onwards has been passed upon every single soul. That's crucial to understanding. We know it, but we need to keep knowing it in a world that is increasingly denying the things of God. In that respect, there's a sting. Now, for Aaron, we're going to look at the glorious truth that he's gathered in a moment to his people. But the lesson we can draw, and I want you to think about that today, the lesson you can draw is that there is a sting in death, and that sting is sin. And it's why it must be dealt with. And it's why we must be a forgiven people if we are to be a people that are promoted to glory itself. Because every loss and every bereavement constitutes one of God's most effective ways of speaking to this world. It prompts us to ask not only why anyone dies, we can leave that to doctors and scientists and the experts who will give us our illnesses and our diseases and our conditions, but the Word of God will tell us as to the whys and the reasons, how it happens, why our bodies, you know, might grow sick, what happens in those moments. We leave these things in the hands of God. But we want to concern ourselves with, but why death in the first place? Why is there no one on the face of the earth that can hide from this? Because we're all sinners in the eyes of a holy and a righteous God. And I think there's a hint of that in the words of verse 24. When the Lord has says to Aaron and to Moses, because he rebelled against my word. Well, that was Adam's great sin, wasn't it? He rebelled against the word of God. And it's true of every single one of us. The very first manifestation, we might even say, of our lives is a rebellion against the things of God and against his word. Every death is a reminder of the sting of death and the sting which is associated with death. There's something else here. We want to learn about the solemnity that surrounds death. It's quite a solemn narrative which unfolds in verses 25 and 26. You know, I guess I'm right in saying that very few will experience the last moments of life like Aaron did. Have you noticed how it unfolds? Now, I don't know if it's the right expression, so stay with me as I try to explain this. There's almost a hint of royalty about the whole procession. Again, there's a slowing down of the pace. There is a taking of Aaron and his son Eleazar, and there's this very solemn march of these three individuals as they make their way to this place, this Mount Hor. And I'm not saying it's a procession that resembles anything like a monarch in the days in which we live or in past times, but it's unusual in that respect. There's a solemnity which is placed upon this occasion. There is certainly a focus which is placed upon it. There's a deliberate reminder that what is about to happen is happening. That maybe is also another reality check for us. We know we're going to die. But when do we give consideration to it? I've been struck by this in recent times for one reason or another. I don't know why. I guess it's the Lord's will and his ways, just different readings I'm having, just different things which are coming into view. And the Bible teaches us that we are to have regard for our death. We're to think about it. We're to consider it. Why is it? Because we live in a rushed world, a hurried world, a speedy world. Well, what are you doing most of your week, folks? It's planning for your life. You're planning for your future. You're planning for your pensions. You're planning for your savings. We're planning for Christmas. Nothing wrong with that. Planning for our shops. We're planning for our health. And what do we find? That we're consumed with busyness. We're rushed. We're hurried. We're in a frenzy. We give all the time of our life to life, but we give little time, if that no time, to death. They say, well, it's grim. I don't want to know it. I don't want to talk about it. You have to talk about it. You have to think about it. It's the most certain thing that you have in life. And God pauses the whole narrative. He slows it down and he says, see how these men must march and they must ascend. And that man must lay down his life. And so whether young, and oh God, it breaks our heart when it's young. And whether it's old, and how hard it is to say goodbye to those in old age with all the years of memory, or whether it's in between. We're to remind ourselves there is a solemnity about death. You know, the solemnity begins to unfold here. Aaron is stripped of his priestly garments. That's very significant. And it's Moses, the man who first put the priestly garments on Aaron, who's the same man who takes them off. Do you not see something there? Isn't that the type of our Lord, even himself, the one who gives life and the one who takes our life, the one who clothes us upon and the one who strips us off? It's all in his hands. And then furthermore, as Matthew Henry points out, in reverence to the priesthood, it was not fit that Aaron should die in his priestly garments or his clothing. And you know, it's that thought of being stripped of his priestly garments that really struck me in the course of my study this week. Is it not true of every single person? Now, we're not high priests. None of you look like a high priest in my eyes as I stand here. So we can dismiss that. But we might have degrees of position and power in society. We might be important in our role. We might not even be important, we think, to ourselves. But you're central to your home and your family. You've got responsibility in your workplace. You're a pivotal part of society. We're individuals that matter in this world in which we live. But whether we are rich or poor or anywhere in between, we will be stripped at death of anything that we have and everything that we have. The words of Job are so timely. In Job 1, verse 21, he says, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. I was born with nothing, I leave with nothing. I am born naked, I leave naked. I am born in which I am clothed upon with all power and wealth and resources. But in this last moment, folks, all goes. And you take nothing with you. Nothing. Paul developed it more in 1 Timothy 6:7. For we brought nothing into this world, And it is certain we can carry nothing out. That is not a welcome message. And so men and women today in their unsaved foolishness, they cling to the things they can have. If I can accumulate and build and get myself all these things, they're like the man in the gospel account, I've got barns, I'll build more. I've run out of room, I'll build greater. And God says, fool you are. This night your soul shall be required of you. There is solemnity that associates itself with our death. The strong die weak. The rich die poor. The powerful will die divested and stripped of all their power, and the wise in the eyes of this world die without any knowledge or academia to remove death from their life. There's solemnity. You say it's a hard message, preacher. It is, but it's necessary. And it emphasizes the need to die in the righteousness of another. Because if we die in our sins, we die naked, defenseless, and helpless, and therefore subject to the condemnation of God. That is why the scripture emphasizes the need in life to be clothed with that which can never be stripped from us. Do you know when you are saved, do you know what happens? I've said it many times, I'll say it many times more because it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and no one can strip one fiber of Christ's earned righteousness from you. Not one piece of that wonderful garment of praise can be taken. And so you can die clothed in Christ and ready. But I'm asking you, will you die that death? Or will it be the death of the ungodly and the death of the unjustified sinner? I finish with this thought, and my time is gone with much more that could be said on that. But I want to finish with this, the saints' description at their death. I said that we'd finish on an encouraging note, and I think this really is. The saints' description at their death. Now, this has, again, been brought home to me over a number of weeks and for different reasons. But there is a contrast, and I see it again in Aaron's death. There's a contrast when it comes to the death of the saint compared to the death of the ungodly. Now, we often say this when it comes to funerals, and rightly so. It doesn't mean that there will not be sorrow. There will be sorrow. And it doesn't mean it's going to be easy, because it isn't. It's hard. And we think of how the people of Israel respond in verse 29. When all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. It became a house of tears. It became a house of mourning. And rightly so, because it's necessary and biblical to mourn of those that mourn and weep with those who weep. And I doubt that Moses would ever really forget his brother. He can't forget his brother. He's not a robot. He's not a piece of machinery. He gets up the next day and he thinks to where Aaron would have been, where his place was. And he thinks maybe to himself that some problem's going to arise. Aaron, what? And he's gone. He's not there. Weeks go by and the months go by, and his anniversaries, it's hard and it's difficult. It's not easy. But in the midst of Aaron's death, there's a little phrase that God has given, and it comes from the word of the mouth of God itself, and it's right there before your very, very eyes in verse 24, and it's repeated again in the words of verse 26. Aaron shall be gathered unto his people. That's how the saints of God die. You say, well, what does it mean? It means this. Often when the Bible describes the death of the ungodly, it's described in very different terms. It's described as cutting off. And you read your Old Testament scriptures, you'll see it. I don't have time to go through all the examples. But when judgment falls on the ungodly, it's a cutting off. One example, Exodus 9:15, when the plagues fell on Egypt, we read this description. And thou shalt be cut off from the earth. It's the act of the judgment of God, the righteous judgment of God. Let me say this to you if you're not saved. The eternal punishment of the soul is the cutting off of sinners from any knowledge of the experience of the goodness and grace of God. Just let me re-emphasize this because it's not often emphasized enough. Contrary to what Russellites say, Jehovah's Witnesses and false cults, there isn't soul sleep, there isn't annihilation. And sometimes they will draw attention to phrases like cutting off, and they say, it ends. That's not what the Bible signifies. We've dealt with that on other occasions. The thought is this: you are cut off from the goodness of God. And you are condemned to the full exposure of the wrath of God in hell. That's what the cutting off of the sinner is. That's how serious it is. That's how the Bible describes the end of the ungodly. And my friend, if you die this evening outside of Christ, you are cut off from one drop of mercy to a Christless eternity of everlasting punishment. But what's the description for the saints? It's the complete opposite. It's not a cutting off, it's a gathering in. It's not a severing, but a drawing in. It's not an eternal rejection into everlasting torture. It's an everlasting welcome into the world of Emmanuel's bliss. It's a gathering unto the people. Isn't that wonderful? Aaron, he's going to be gathered. Just as we read in the Bible with Isaac and with Jacob, and as it would be with Moses, and as it would be with all the saints of God, shall we gather at the river. Will you gather at the river, my friends? Can you say with absolute certainty, standing on the righteousness that is not yours, that of Christ's, it's for me a gathering, not a cutting off. It's for me a well done, a welcome, a come up higher, not a go lower. You see, the death of Aaron is the most significant death. Minds of the sting, which is associated with death, it shows us the solemnity and the stripping of all of our earthly comforts. But the greatest truth is this, that for every child of God, it will be a gathering into the very presence of Christ. And that's why we sorrow in death of a believer, but we don't sorrow, as Paul says, like others that have no hope, because that is our hope. And I leave you with one question. It's not will you die? That's happening. But how are you going to die? And where will you be? May God bless his precious word to our hearts. Amen.